Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your word. Although it is a hard word to hear, because we hear it, we know that we fall short. We pray that we may hear the truth in your word. We may be given the will and the courage to follow it in our daily lives. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. It seems that once, while Ronald Reagan was governor of California, he made a speech in Mexico City. And he himself wrote about that experience. And he says, "After I had finished speaking, I sat down to rather unenthusiastic applause. And I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish, which I didn't understand, and he was being applauded about every paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else, and longer than anyone else, until our ambassador leaned over and said, 'I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your speech.'" Today, all three passages in the lectionary, in their own way, warn us about the sin of pride. Pride goes before the fall, said the writer of Proverbs. And I want to begin in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And there we heard, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. Do not deceive yourselves if you think that you are wise in this age. You should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.'" If we recall, the problem with the church in Corinth is that there were a number of people who thought that they were more spiritual, more wise than others in the church. They were know-it-alls who believed that they had been given special insight into the church and the world. And it was tearing the church apart. They felt wise. And Paul reminds them that they will be tested in life, and then they will see how their wisdom serves them. He recognizes that pride gets us all in trouble at some point, but some more than others. And the time comes when we are wrong, and we need help then to see that, you know, it's not all about us, as my daughter likes to say, and that it cannot be all about us. And we hear this all the way back in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. There the writer talks about not stripping the vineyard bare or gathering the fallen grapes so that the poor and the alien can come and take that for food. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's not just about us. It's about everyone. Now, while the book of Leviticus is essentially a book of laws and holiness codes, some of which can be and have proven to be problematical in the extreme, the author does recognize the importance of loving others as much or more than we love ourselves. We love God and we become holy only in as much as we live lives that honor all of God's people. That means we have to let go of our pride and recognize that all of us are in this thing we call life together. Lately, we've seen the fall of pride in the news, and the fall of the president of Egypt, and the mounting anger of the people against the leaders of Bahrain and Libya and elsewhere. Leaders who felt in their great pride that they deserved all the wealth. True, it was greed, but it was pride that fueled the greed. The leaders forgot, though, that it was the people who did the work. It was the people who paid the taxes. It was the people who made the material goods. And without them, there was nothing to eat, there was no money to run the country, and so on and so forth. And if we are not careful, as I've said, we will be in the same boat down the road. People will only take that kind of pride for so long until it begins to hurt, and then they will lash out. As one unknown person once said, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. In Matthew, Jesus takes the prescription found in Leviticus even further as a way to combat the sin of pride. Dr. Walter Brueggemann, who I've been referring to a lot during these sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, he writes, Jesus again radicalizes the old commandments. The old command is to limit vengeance to what is symmetrical, eye for an eye. But Jesus breaks that cycle of vengeance by forbearance. Whereas Leviticus commands love your neighbor, Jesus pushes it to love your enemies. Clearly, the people around Jesus walk to a different drummer in a generosity and graciousness that defy a world of fear and anger and hate. It is in these words from Matthew that we find the genesis of nonviolence as espoused by Gandhi, Martin Luther King, and that has even been behind much of the nonviolent protests in Egypt over the last several weeks. It is in these words of Jesus that we find in our Leviticus passage, in the love of neighbor that we find in our Leviticus passage, that we recognize that we are all in this thing called life together, and we need each and every person. But we need each other in a way that respects and nourishes each other. And that's how we become holy. When we treat God's creation, and by God's creation, I'm not just thinking of all the stuff out there. I'm thinking of all the two-leggeds and four-leggeds and how all the movable life. We're all a part of God's creation. And when we treat it with the respect that it deserves because it is God's creation, we become holy. And it's not predicated on whether the other side knows it or not. By that, I mean, we don't just respect those who believe in the same God we do. We respect those who believe different gods. Just because they don't know it doesn't mean they're not a part of God's creation. And that's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Be they religious enemies or political enemies or whatever kind of enemy. And this does not work just on the personal level. But it also works on the national, international level as well. I want you to imagine who says the following words. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Who said that? Abraham Lincoln, in 1863, in the midst of the Civil War. It was a part of his proclamation. I love this. His proclamation for a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. He was combating national pride with those words, especially as the war was beginning to turn in favor of the Union Army. He was saying, we have been too prideful. It seems that every politician who gives a speech today, it must be written down someplace, I don't know, in some law. They are obligated to end it by saying, may God bless the United States of America. You know, a lot can be read into that statement. It could be, may God bless us as one of many nations. But I think a lot of people hear it today. God has blessed us and we are great, and so may God continue to bless us. Or may God bless only us. That statement can have a lot of problems with it. At one time, I had a bumper sticker that said, God bless the world. And as I've shared with you in a sermon sometime in the past, if the world isn't blessed, we're not blessed. It's a pride that says, we are the police of the world. It's a pride that says, we can have our own way in whatever we want in the world. And I think that's the way a lot of people think today. Our personal pride has become our national pride. We need to listen to the words of the familiar hymn by Reverend Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, God of Grace and God of Glory. Third verse. Cure thy children's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things, poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. It all begins, though, with us. We personally have to let our pride go. We have to march to a different drummer in the world, or than the world. Or we'll miss the goal of God for our lives and God's kingdom. Let's not clap the loudest for our own speech or our own ways. But let's clap just as loud or louder for those of others.